Well, how many of you, like me, are going to go home and check the corners of your basement? Yeah. I had a season of my life where it felt like my birthday was the worst day of the year. One of those years, we literally moved on my birthday. The moving truck showed up. It was actually when I left here. The moving truck showed up at our house on my birthday and packed all my stuff away and hauled me to another city. Another year, I was like the Andersons are today, in the basement with mops and buckets, trying to get all the water out because there was an unseasonably long, warm February that caused a big melt. Anyway, we are in the book of Exodus today. So if you have your Bibles, our primary text for today is Exodus chapter 33. That'll be the text that I won't put up on the screen, or won't put the whole text up on the screen, because it'll be longer than what we can read together. So if you have your Bibles, that would be a great place to keep your finger in. There's some other texts we'll talk about, and I'll put those up on the screen behind me so you can follow along. We're in the middle of a series on worship and what it is to worship and what we want worship to look like here. Today, the topic that we're going to be discussing is that worship is meant to be done in humility and reverence before God. And we're going to try to spend some time balancing or contrasting, or in some way trying to bring those two ideas together. But we are meant to be in a position of humility and reverence before God. This is what I wrote, and we'll start with this on this topic to sort of focus our thoughts. Our aim is that as a people, we would know who God is, and we would know our place before Him. Our times of worship together ought to be marked by a knowledge of God as righteous, mighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sovereign, and holy. We ought not trifle with worship. We ought not be flippant or careless during our times of corporate worship, for we worship the holy God of the universe. And yet this one true God has made Himself approachable through the righteousness that the shed blood of Christ covers us in. By this path of grace, we will strive to lead those seeking right relationship with Christ through repentance and into the presence of holy God. Reverence, rooted passion, and wonder ought to mark our times of corporate worship. We're to be serious about serious things, for much is at stake. This is to be reflected in the way in which we conduct ourselves and in the way we speak of God and of His gospel. Our informal approach must not diminish the presence of Almighty God. There is something in here that there is a need to balance, and I'm going to spend some time unpacking this for us. But I want to start by acknowledging that one of the reasons these two things need to live in a bit of tension is something to do, or has something to do, with the nature of God Himself. Something of this is tied up in the characteristics of who God is. In theological language, what we call this is the idea that God is both immanent and transcendent. Now, the Gospel Coalition helps a little bit with some of these definitions, so I'm going to read an idea that they present. They say, divine transcendence and immanence are the related Christian doctrines that while God is exalted in His royal dignity and exercises all control and authority in His creation, that's the transcendence, He is, by virtue of this control and authority, very present to His creation, especially to His people, and in a personal and intimate way. And that's immanence. And so in our worship, what we both have to acknowledge is that God sits on His throne and rules on high and is unknowable and all-powerful. And in some way, we need to acknowledge that He is our friend who calls us son and is present with us. And those two things do live in attention as we describe and connect with Him. And I think we need, or are meant to, hold them in that tension. And this has been something that the church and others have struggled with throughout history, that all those that seek the God of the universe have struggled with. And one of the reasons is there's something in this, in the nature of humanity as well, that brings about this tension between God on the throne and God present with us. As followers of Christ, we believe that God created us to be in intimate relationship with him, that he created a garden in which he was meant to walk among us and be present with us in a deep and intimate way. But when sin entered the world, there was a separation that happened. Our sinfulness caused a separation or a gap to form between us and the God who created us, who desired deep intimacy with us. And it's only through the transferred righteousness of Christ to those who put their faith in him that that gap can be dealt with, that separation can be done away with. As we talk about this tension, I think we need to stress time and time again that it's only by the shed blood of Christ that we are able to be near God, that we are able to be near the Holy One, to be in his presence. Or to put it another way, because our sin is covered through Christ's death and resurrection, those who accept the gift of salvation can be in right relationship with God. Let's take a look at our text today, which outlines a little bit of what this looked like in practice, at least in the Old Testament. It describes, in essence, both of these realities, that we are both called to be in an intimate, close relationship with God, and yet in other ways, his holiness and our imperfection creates some separation. We're in Exodus chapters 33, and it's a longer section. I'm going to read verse 7 to 23. This happens at a time when the Israelites were wandering through the desert and where Moses was their leader of the nation of Israel that hadn't yet entered the Holy Land. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Now first, I want to acknowledge there's some imagery in the last part of this text that talks about God having hands and back and front and this kind of thing. And I think we want to start by acknowledging that these are some metaphorical things that God is using to describe to Moses what is going to happen. That there's a fullness of face-to-face interaction that at this time was not possible. For God in his true gloriness and Moses in his utter sinfulness would have been destroyed by that level of presence of God's glory. And so he reveals just a portion of himself to Moses, but more than what had been seen before. And in this, throughout this text, we have this tension of these two ideas of who God is to us and how we can interact with him. We see that there's a time where Moses enters the tent and speaks to God, spends time in his presence in a way where his glory comes down upon them. I love that idea that Joshua, son of Nun, wouldn't leave the tent. I suspect some of us here, like myself, have experienced a time of sweet worship where you just don't want to leave. Where being present with God is so all-encompassing that you just stay in that moment for as long as you can, recognizing the significance of it. But throughout this text, we get these ideas of deep intimacy with God. We see that there's times where Moses speaks to God as a friend, where he speaks to him, where God speaks to Moses as a friend. And yet we see within this as well these moments where God's glory needs to be protected and acknowledged, where his holiness needs to be acknowledged. And it needs to be protected not for his sake, but for ours. It needs to be protected because our sinfulness would cause us to be done away with in his true form. And so we see in this these two images of worship, face to face, and some way shielded from the glory of God. These are held in tension as we worship. One of the things I want to talk about today is the idea of which one of these are we perhaps leaning too heavily in how we approach God. Are we too often treating him as transcendent and someone that we need to keep separate and away in a holy and separate space? Or are we being too flippant in our interactions with God and how we speak about him and in how we interact with him? In the text, a small group, Joshua and Moses, had what seems to be a unique relationship with God. All would go to the tent to inquire of the Lord, but when Moses would go, the people would worship at their tents as the presence of God would descend on the tent of meeting. It seems that in this way, Moses and others at times acted as intermediaries between the people and God, them worshiping from far away and Moses having a deeper, more intimate interaction with Yahweh. But I think in the text we see these ideas of both transcendent and immanent God, and for a time it seemed like the church was more focused on this idea of God being holy and separate and others. There was a time in the life of the church where priests and rituals were used to separate sinful man from God, and even the language that was used was meant to be one that displayed that there was a separation between God and the people. And so the services were held in Latin in order to communicate to the people that you have a distance between you and God that the priest must enter into to connect you to. I've probably shared this before, but I find it one of those fascinating facts about history is that one of the results of that separation of using Latin to describe what was going on and the people in the congregation being completely unable to understand what the priest was saying is that they took the phrase hoc et corpus meum, this is my body, which is what the priest said when he held up the sacraments, to become hocus pocus, because they didn't actually understand what he was saying. And it turned into this idea that there was this magical, ununderstandable thing happening in that moment. But it communicated that communion or interactions with God were never to be touched by regular hands. There was meant by design to be a distance and a separation. Even the church architecture of that time period in history was meant to display to people that they were meant to be in awe of God and to recognize that he was unreachable, that he extended on high and we were stuck in this bottom pit. And the kings at the time used this image of God to solidify their power. A transcendent God had given kings that were the ones that were elevated between man and God authority and power. And they used it to help maintain their control. I wonder if we've almost allowed this pendulum to swing too far the other way. Nicole Nordeman, in her song Tremble, describes it this way, and as it's a sermon about worship, I'll read much of what she says. The lyrics, I think, speak to this issue. She asks the question, have I come too casually? because it seems to me that there's something I've neglected. How does one approach God with informality and still protect what's sacred? Because you came and chose to wear the skin of all of us, it's easy to forget at times that you left a throne. And the line gets blurry between daily and divine, and it can become hard to know the difference. But let me not forget to tremble. Face down on the ground, do I dare to take the liberty to stare at God? Let me not forget to tremble. Because you came and stood among the very least of us, it's easy to forget you left a throne. Let me not forget to tremble. I think there is a time in church life where we have become overly flippant about entering and approaching the holy God of the universe. One of the appropriate switches that happened from that time period where God was described as being wholly separate and unapproachable in all ways is a reclaiming of the idea of the priesthood of all believers. This is from 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, in this text, there's the reminder that it's only through Jesus Christ that this can be possible, entering into this kind of intimate relationship. But within that, it speaks a lot of things about who we are. We are meant to be a spiritual house, a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. That's an intimate relationship. We're meant to be a holy priesthood. It means we don't need an intermediary to go before God and offer things on our behalf. And we are meant to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. It's speaking to each of you in this room as followers of Jesus. That is what you are called to do. One of the correctives that happened in this after this time period of great separation from God came about in the revivals of the early part of the 20th century that stressed the knowability of God. And this is the time period where we spoke more of our friend in Jesus rather than the Holy Father that their predecessors had talked about. And to be clear, there needs to be both of these truths in our understanding of God. Even in the songs we sing today, of course, we see the ripples of this time period. We sing about Jesus, friend of sinners. We proclaim, I've got a friend in Jesus. And these are truths that we need to hold on to tightly while not denying that God is the Holy Other. Now, obviously, the Catholic Church made some adjustments to their understanding of what worship looked like as well. This is a firsthand account of what occurred a year after the Second Vatican Council occurred, where Latin was removed from worship. It says it's a fairly typical description of what worshipers experienced on that day. Parishioners sitting in their places that morning knew something was different from the moment it began. The week before, the priest and altar boys had entered in silence. Now everyone was expected to sing during a processional hymn. The scriptural passages for the day were read aloud and in the vernacular that everyone could understand. The priest standing behind a new altar set up in the middle of the sanctuary still said some prayers in Latin, but people were encouraged to recite others along with them in their own language. Communion was different as well. In the past, the priest had repeated a prayer in Latin as he worked his way along the line of those kneeling at the altar. Now he paused in front of each parishioner, in many places standing rather than kneeling, held the communion so they could see it, and said, the body of Christ. By 1969, the Catholic Church had discontinued all Latin and moved solely to the vernacular. We would acknowledge that this is a pendulum that has swung back and forth and that different denominations today sit in a different position in their understanding of these things. But what I want to acknowledge is that somewhere in how we worship, we need to acknowledge that God is holy and sits on his throne and is unknowable. And somewhere in our service, we need to acknowledge that God has made himself known to us, revealed who he is, and offers deep and intimate relationship with each of us. So my question for you today is, where do we sit on this spectrum? Are we too far to one side, or are we too far to the other? God is both near us and the unknowable holy other. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the good gift that was offered through your Son, which includes the ability to enter into your throne room and make requests of you. Lord, we acknowledge that you are a good God who is holy beyond all others, who sets even what morality is for us, defines it by your very nature. Lord, in many ways, we are too small-minded to understand you. And yet, God, in your grace and mercy, you have given us knowledge. And you've given us knowledge that gives us the ability to lead it, to have it led to wisdom through the presence of your Spirit in our lives. So, God, we pray that you would continue to adjust our minds to understand who you are, to get glimpses of you, as Moses did in the cleft of the rock, to see an amount of your glory that we are able to see. And in that, Lord, may we bend our knee and recognize that we are seeing the God of the universe, the one who is worthy of all praise. And may we lift our voices in unison in praise of you, as we're going to do now. In your name we pray. Amen.